Sorry, we maybe wore you out. Sent you to Frontier Bible Camp to rest up for your trip.
Yeah, thank you. We've been blessed to be here, and it's good to reconnect and catch up with many of you. And we're first of all, as we've said before, appreciate your prayers over the years and throughout the year and years when we're not here while we're back in Turkey. And yes, we will be traveling Thursday, so you can pray for us all day Thursday and into Friday. We should arrive home maybe around 8 or 9 a.m. your time Friday morning, Lord willing. And so it will be a long trip, but we appreciate your prayers for that. And then just, I think, prayer in terms of prayer requests, generally speaking, mostly just for strength and getting back, you know, getting over jet lag quickly and then being able to get back into life there easily and reconnecting with many people who have been who are kind of waiting for us as we've been gone a couple months, and the local church there. And I think even there's newcomers, which is a good thing. Praise the Lord that so people that we'll be meeting up with again and trying to help out with or follow up on. So as we, in general, as you pray for us, just pray for strength, I guess, wisdom and ability to just make the right decisions and deal with people or meet with people through God's strength and with the Spirit's leading in that way. So, appreciate your prayers. If you don't get our emails or you don't have our email address, I think there are a couple prayer cards on the back table still. And if you do have our email, and as you're praying for us, please do feel free to write to us every now and then, personal email, and let us know what you're doing, what's happening, or how we can pray for you, because we love to stay in touch more too and keep knowing what's happening here, what's happening in your lives. So we ask that too.
Thank you, Tim. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for the time we've had with Tim and Einar and Daniel and Sammy and Rebecca this summer. Thank you for their wonderful help last week at Frontier Bible Camp. And Lord, I pray that if there's any lingering camp cold that was going around, that you would help them to get over that before they leave on Thursday. And I pray that their flights would go well and there wouldn't be any drama on the flight over there to Turkey. Just watch over them, and I pray that they'll be able to even rest a bit as they travel. And Lord, we just ask for your strength and recovery too from jet lag, and as they get right back into the work there in Istanbul. Just help them, give Tim strength as he speaks and as they connect again with lots of people, Lord, who are needing counseling and encouragement. Just give Tim and Einar and the children recovery and help as they just share your love and your grace with people there in Turkey. Bless the little church that they fellowship at. I pray again that you would provide a larger meeting place for that church. Mm-hmm. Lord, we just pray for a miracle there, that there would be some provision for that, and that you would bless that fellowship. And we pray for the young believers, the new believers, and the visitors in their church too, that you would just encourage each one of them. And we thank you for the work that Tim and Einar are doing, and just bless them on their way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you here this morning, and I'm really excited to share with you what God has laid on my heart from our passage. Our passage today is Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 10 through 24. I want the message today to be a challenge and an encouragement to you guys, both a challenge and an encouragement. Before I start, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance that we have to come together, to fellowship, and to learn from your word. I thank you, God, for this passage that we will look at this morning, and I pray that you would challenge and encourage everyone here, Holy Spirit, and that you'd speak through me, and that only what you want me to say, I would say. I pray that it would be glorifying to you. I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you through this morning. I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Now I'll read Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas," that's Peter, "and I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy,' and they were glorifying God because of me." Amen. Before we start today, I would like to ask you a challenging question. I challenge myself with this. I think it's good to have something to dwell on throughout the week, and as we go through this passage, you can think about it, and at the end, I'll repeat it. But think about this. When you share the gospel, do you share the full gospel of God, offenses and stumbling blocks and all? Or do you share a gospel that's been altered by man in some way to make it less offensive, more acceptable maybe, easier to hear? You see, Paul was accused by the Judaizers, who Andrew talked about last week. The Judaizers were his opposition in Galatia. They were whispering in the ears of the Galatians, accusing Paul of certain things. One of the things was that he was altering the gospel to make it more pleasing to the ears of the Gentiles by saying that the gospel is a gospel of free grace. And they accused him of preaching a gospel of free grace. No obligations, no prerequisites to please God before salvation. They made this accusation that he was preaching this gospel. And Paul, in verse 8 and 9, as we heard last week from Andrew, responds to that and repeats twice adamantly that even if he went back and preached a different gospel, or if anyone else preached a different gospel to the one that he had presented to them, they are to be accursed. And he says that twice. He's very adamant about it. And we picked it up in verse 10. We might say, well, you know, I mean, Paul, is that a little over-the-top condemnation? I mean, you know, why so strong? Well, it's not over-the-top, really, because the gospel is divine. The gospel is above human authority to alter it or to meddle with it. And when the Judaizers were making this accusation. That's a very serious accusation. Paul places himself under the curse if even he was to change what he knew was the gospel straight from God that he had given to the Galatians. He was so confident that that was the gospel that was straight from God. He was not trying to please man. He was not trying to be diplomatic, smooth speaking, or tickle their ears. He wasn't doing any of that. He was preaching the full, complete gospel of God. He was preaching to God as accountable to God, or he's preaching to the Galatians as accountable to God for the message. And there's a difference. If you're preaching the gospel, you can be thinking, how is the listener responding? How is the listener going to respond to the way I'm presenting this? You can either be thinking that way, or you can be thinking, this is the gospel I got from God. This is what it says in the Bible exactly. And I'm accountable to God to bear his message faithfully to this person. Those are two ways. And Paul was thinking the latter way. He knew that this was the gospel straight from God. And that's the title of the sermon today, is the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's not from man. If you notice in verse 10, he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I were still trying. So that's what his whole past life was about, was pleasing man. It was man-pleasing religion. His old life was appearing righteous by his zeal and his ambition for his people, his patriotism. But now he's accountable to God. Now he's Christ's bondservant. And the word bondservant means slave. It doesn't just mean servant. It means actually slave. He belongs to God, and he has the duty and the privilege to present this gospel that's straight from God. Paul did not receive this. If you look in verses 11 and 12, he didn't receive this by man, either by teaching, persuasion, hallucination, fabrication, whatever you want to call it. And there are many accusations, maybe you could say actually arguments against the Gospels today. I'm sure they existed back then. That the disciples fabricated a hoax, or that they hallucinated, or that maybe they made Jesus into the Son of God when he didn't even claim to be the Son of God. But all of those fall short. Did the disciples fabricate a hoax? Well, would they be willing, do you think, to go and willingly die for something they knew was a lie? Highly unlikely, yeah. Did they hallucinate? Well, do you know that according to medical professionals, secular medical professionals, over 500 people hallucinating the same thing is a bigger miracle than Jesus rising from the dead? Or maybe they made Jesus out to be the Son of God when he didn't even make himself out to be God. Again, it falls short. All throughout John's gospel, especially chapters 14 through 17, he's putting himself on the same level as God. And if it couldn't be any more clear, in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 63, at his trial, the high priest said, tell us once for all, are you the Son of the living God? And he said, you have said it yourself, and you'll see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. He admitted, and he openly said at his trial, he was the Son of God. So we know this isn't true, right? We know that there's plenty of proof. The Gospels we have and the authors of the Gospels, they were writing the truth. But it seems that God chose to reveal his Son in Paul specifically to show undeniable proof that Jesus was the Son of God, that he had risen from the dead, and that everything he said and everything the apostles testified about him was true. He chose Paul specifically. Now, I want you to bear with me for a minute. I want you to imagine with me Saul of Tarsus. And bear with me, it might be a little bit passionate, okay? But if you need to close your eyes, just imagine with me. I am Saul of Tarsus, 5'6", strong build, fiery eyes, and a stern face. I am now 28 years old, and I have dedicated my life to my people, the Jewish people. We are God's chosen people, descendants of the great Abraham and Moses, to whom God gave the Holy Covenant and the Holy Law. We had great might and majesty and honor under David and Solomon, But now we're under these dogs, the Romans. But we'll be free one day. One day when the true Messiah comes. He will free us from these oppressors. And we will once again be restored to the special place of God's people, the sovereign nation of Israel. But that's when the true Messiah comes. Not all these false, fake, little pitiful messiahs like Jesus of Nazareth, the most recent one. He says, love your enemies. Can you believe it? That's no way to overtake the oppressor. It's no way to overthrow them. If he were our Messiah, we'd be doomed to eternal slavery. We'd never be free. Thank God he's not our Messiah. And I'm sick and tired of his followers, his inferior, traitorous, pagan, blasphemous followers who blaspheme God by claiming that Jesus of Nazareth is not only the Messiah, but he's the Son of God. Imagine that. Say God could have a son. I'll not tolerate it anymore. You know, even my old teacher, Gamaliel, he's gone soft on it. He says, he even warned us, we're not allowed to do anything to these people. But you know what? That Stephen guy, that was the last straw. That was the last straw. Telling us we killed the Messiah when we got rid of that pitiful Jesus. And then to stand there and look up and say that he sees Jesus of Nazareth standing in honor at God's right hand? Blasphemy! I'll not tolerate it any longer. If Gamaliel's gone soft, I'll step up. I'll do the dirty work, and I'll protect our precious people from this blasphemous heresy. The Jews will see me, and they'll remember the saying from the scripture, zeal for your house has consumed me. I supported the killing of that blasphemer Stephen. And I'll take the initiative. I'll hunt down these scum. And I'll force them to recant and give glory to the one true God. I'll protect our precious people from exposure to this blasphemous heresy. If more people start following the teachings of Jesus, we'll never be free. They don't know what's good for them, but I do. I was trained in the law from childhood, and I know the Torah by heart. I know what the Messiah will look like when he comes. But how will God send him unless we stay true to the law that he gave Moses at Sinai? The blasphemous heresy must be uprooted. And if no one else is brave enough and no one else loves God enough, well, I do. I'll take the initiative. In fact, we're going to Damascus on Tuesday morning. And we'll make those blasphemers recant. Glory be to the one true God. Verse 15. But when God, who had set him apart from his mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his son in Saul. God looked at that seething, misled man and said, I will glorify myself and my son through him. Satan saw Paul as a prime candidate to destroy God's church. God intervened. God came down and he changed his life course completely, and he changed the world through him. See, Paul was for sure, by far, the least likely convert of that time. He had dedicated his entire life to destroying this heresy, what he thought was a heresy. God chose him specifically to demonstrate the truth that Jesus is God's Son, that he did rise again, and that everything the apostles and the disciples of Jesus were claiming was indeed true. Think about this. If anyone was immune to this heresy, it was Saul of Tarsus. Even Gamaliel had gone soft. Saul was trained in the law from childhood, literally one of the most zealous of his countrymen, one of the most advanced. He surpassed his teachers in radicalism. If anyone was immune to the gospel, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was not one to be deceived or brainwashed into heresy. If you look at his testimony in Acts 9, even after he saw the vision of Jesus and he went blind, even after that, he went for 3 years to Arabia and Damascus, and he sought the Lord. The 3 days after he saw the vision, he was blind and he fasted for 3 days, shows the importance. He fasted. He wanted to know, what is this all about? What have I done? What is this? He wanted to know. And for 3 years, he was separate from what we know as the church, and he was receiving other revelations from Jesus Christ. He mentions them in 2 Corinthians 12, that he had other revelations, specifically concerning the mystery of the gospel, which he calls that the Gentiles were grafted in to the church as God's people, but yet also the mystery that they were grafted in through Israel's disobedience, yet Israel is not cast away, and that they will once again be restored. And that one day, Israel and the church of God through the Gentiles will be one church. Talks about that in Romans 9 through 11 and Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. He had all these revelations during that time. And after the 3 years, if you're following along in verse 17 and 18, it says he went up to Jerusalem. He talked to Cephas, to Peter, and that is most likely to hear more of an eyewitness account of Jesus' earthly life, because Paul was getting these revelations of who Jesus was and what would happen and spiritual things of Jesus in heaven. And he probably came to talk to Peter about Jesus' earthly life, since Peter was an eyewitness. And Paul's emphasizing that he didn't even mingle with the other apostles. He's stressing the fact that he did not receive this gospel from man at all. Even after these 3 years, he went and talked to Peter, but he didn't mingle with other apostles. It was impossible that he got this from man by fabrication, by hallucination, or whatever else they would accuse him of. Verse 20, he even takes an oath and tells them, I am telling the truth. For someone like Paul to take an oath with God's name, that's a very serious thing. So he's definitely telling the truth. And why is it important that the gospel is the gospel of God? He's stressing this so much. Why is that so important, that the gospel is not from man, but that it's from God? Well, we know Jesus Christ is the truth, right? And God is perfect truth. Now, if the gospel is from God, it's sure to be perfectly true and the complete truth. You know, only telling part of the truth can be a lie, or it can be misleading. For instance, a statement can lose its meaning if only part of it is communicated. I'll give you an example. If my mom says to me, you can eat the watermelon after you finish mowing the lawn, and I go and tell my brother, oh, mom said we can eat the watermelon. Is that true? Oh, partly. Not exactly if we eat it right then. It's actually not true, right? And the same can happen with the gospel. It's easy for us humans to emphasize or highlight a certain part that might be important to us, or that might be easy for the person we're talking to hear. But are we preaching the whole gospel? It can be misleading to only take parts. For instance, take, for example, the aspects of God's character, love, mercy, and justice, holiness. Right? In one situation, we may be tempted, say someone's very self-righteous, might be tempted to talk, since we don't want to condemn them, we might, oh, well, God's a God of love, and you really need God, you know, because he'll make your life a lot better, and Jesus will give you peace, and God's a God of love, and he just, you know, he really loves you. And well, is that what they need to hear? Well, they actually probably need to hear that God is a holy and just God, and that person doesn't measure up to his standard of righteousness. On the other hand, if we go to someone who's broken already, but maybe we want to speak because we like that part about God's holy and just, and so we speak to them, God is holy and just, he'll punish you for your sin. He's going to condemn you to hell because you sinned. Is that true? Yes, it is true. But is it the whole truth? They need to hear that God is a God of love, that he created them in love in his image, and that he literally loved them so much that he sent his own son to die for them. And in both situations, the whole gospel needs to be presented, because only part of it, it's not going to communicate the accurate message. So as we looked at, Paul stresses that his gospel is straight from God because the Judaizers, his opposition in Galatia, were accusing him of preaching a gospel of free grace. Now, isn't that funny? What does Paul do? Paul defends this gospel as true. He says, yes, I do preach a gospel of free grace. He, Saul himself, was maybe the greatest of all, right, in good works, or people who should deserve to go to heaven if you had to have prerequisites. He gives a list in another spot of how advanced he was in Judaism, all the good he did, all the qualifications he had. And he says, I count those all as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And he, the highest of all, but yet the greatest sinner of all, had to realize that the gospel is a gospel of free grace. No obligations, no prerequisites to please God before he'll save you. He has unconditional love for the sinner. And God has chosen us, and God has chosen to give us a gospel of free grace because we can't contribute to our own salvation. And aren't we thankful? If our salvation depended on us even a bit, if there were any prerequisites, oh, what a relief that our salvation doesn't depend on us, nor does God's unconditional love for us change after salvation. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And after we're saved, he still loves us unconditionally. It's not based on our good behavior. Paul was preaching the complete gospel of free grace. To accurately communicate God's message, we can't edit the gospel to our liking. It's not ours. It's not from man. It's the gospel straight from God. It's God's message, and we are his ambassadors. Now think about this. In the old times, right, an ambassador, his job was to communicate exactly the message of the king to the other party. So, if the message of the king is to the other king, you shall pay me this huge fine or I'll attack you and destroy you, the ambassador's job is to carry that message and go to the other king and exactly communicate what the king wanted him to say. But as he goes, he might think, well, you know what, I'm going to die for sure if I say that. So he says, hey, you know, the other king, you know, he's not too happy, you know. I mean, it's not looking good. Like, but maybe if you know, you like give him a little bit, you know, maybe you can work something out. Is that a good ambassador? Is that the message the king wanted him to bear? No, it's not. If he bears the true message, though, what might happen? His head gets sent back to his king, right? He might die. Some of our brothers and sisters around the world die for the preaching the full, complete gospel of Christ. We have to count the cost. We know that. But we are ambassadors for our King. And what a privilege it is, actually, to be able to bear that message that saved us. It's the same message that saved us, and God gives us the privilege to be partakers in that gospel. And Paul, maybe most of all, saw that the most clearly. He often talks about how the believers that heard his gospel and were saved, the gospel that he presented from God, they're his fruit in the Lord. That's what he lived for. What a privilege, brothers and sisters. So we can't preach our own version. The message is not ours to change. We can't preach our own version of health and wealth and honor in this world, because that's not what Jesus preached. That's not what Jesus taught. What did Jesus teach? Well, he taught counting the cost. Rejection, persecution, but also eternal rewards, blessings, eternal life, peace with God, God's presence with us. And that's the full, complete gospel. As we think about counting the cost, we might have a lot to give up in this life. But, you know, Hebrews 11 lists a whole long list of the faithful who are full of faith. And they, like their role model, Jesus Christ, looked ahead to the joy and the glory before them. They despised the shame that would come in this world. And we can follow in that example, following Jesus Christ. We must preach the complete gospel, brothers and sisters, not be man pleasers, but God pleasers. As we were looking at back in verse 10, am I seeking the favor of man or of God? We're preaching the gospel of God. It's His. It's not ours to change. Whether it seems too good to be true, you know, I've had that situation before. People cannot believe that God would forgive them, and they won't accept it out of pride. Or whether they take offense at it, which is also common, that they aren't good enough for God. Whether it's too good to be true or they take offense at it, we must be faithful messengers and preach the entire gospel. The gospel that's straight from God without editing it, altering it, to make it, more contextualized maybe is okay, but it's not okay to take it and to make it softer, blander, or take little parts out or add little parts in. That's the moral of the story today. And Paul's testimony, as we look at the last few verses, verses 22 through 24, is a proof of the power of the gospel. We remember, we thought about how Saul of Tarsus was, what his mindset might have been like, who Saul of Tarsus was. And now we're thinking about who Paul, the apostle, is. Look how fast and dramatically he changed. His whole life, we don't know how old he was when he was converted, but his whole life, it was probably decades, that he had dedicated to his people and learning the law, learning the Torah, and waiting for what he thought was the true Messiah. He was a radical zealot for his people. God steps down, and Jesus speaks two sentences, and his entire life course changes. In fact, I'm going to read them, and I think it's actually one long sentence. But listen to what Jesus said to him to change his entire life. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. That's it. Those words changed his entire life course. Everything that had been pounded into him that he believed for his whole entire life and lived for and was willing to die for, and God just stepped down and totally changed his life. And look at the encouraging power of testimony. Think about it, the top opponent. You can think of it nowadays for different people in different countries, the opponent might be different. But you think about one of the top opponents in the world who's against Christianity. And you think of Saul. 3 days, he went from persecutor to persecuted. He was going to persecute the church of God. 3 days later, when Ananias came and healed, and God healed him, it says he immediately went and started preaching in the synagogues, he is the Son of God. And it says, immediately, the Jews consulted together in Damascus and went and started to persecute him. They were going to try to kill him. Look how fast. Look how powerful God is. He steps down and says one sentence. And this is an encouraging power of testimony. You look at what the churches in Judea, as it says in verse 23 and 24, they heard he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And that's what it's all about, is the glory of God. God was glorified through his conversion. And this happens even today, brothers and sisters, of this caliber of conversion. You know, I just heard about it recently, but it happened some years ago. It was still in our day and age. There was a Hezbollah fighter. His grandfather was one of the leaders of the Hezbollah movement. And so ever since small childhood, he grew up learning the Quran by heart. He was a good, devout Muslim. He became a jihadist. He joined Hezbollah as a fighter. He was on his way to America to convert Christians. And he was arrested because he had 30 international passports. And he was held in a Malaysian prison. And in this prison, he was praying. And he was praying and praying. And all of a sudden, a man appeared. And he said he was a normal-sized man, but he had light coming from him. and he didn't know who he was, but he said he felt that this man was holy and just, and that he was not. He felt that. And all he knew was Allah from the Quran. And he knew that Allah must kill the sinner. And he felt, he didn't know who this man was, but he felt that he was holy and just. And so because he was holy and just, he must kill him because he was a sinner. So he ran into the, there's nowhere for him to go. He's in his cell. He ran into the corner of his cell and covered his head with his arms. And he cried out, "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." And the man said, "I forgive you." And he said, "Who are you who forgives me and I feel forgiven?" And he didn't know about Jesus Christ because he only knew the Quran. He said, only Allah can forgive. Who are you who forgives me and I feel forgiven? And he said, "I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Hezbollah fighter said it felt like someone took the bones out of his body and he fell to the ground like a piece of meat, he says. He met Jesus Christ. And that happens even today, brothers and sisters. And think about it. The top opponent, one of the top opponents, just like Saul of Tarsus, and God steps down. And think about the glory of the mercy of God. He takes a rebel to his will, a misled, seething man. And he comes down and he touches him. He forgives him. And this is what's important, brothers and sisters. It's the true and full gospel of God that converts sinners. Did you notice? He felt that this person was holy and just, and that he was a sinner. That's one side. The other side, he forgave him. He's a God of love, unlike Allah. That's the full gospel of God, brothers and sisters. That's the full gospel. And that full gospel of God is what powerfully transforms lives. When you share the gospel of God, do you share the full gospel? The complete gospel, offenses and all, stumbling blocks and all? Or do you share an altered gospel, one altered by man, to make it seem less offensive, perhaps? Let that be a challenging question. It challenged me greatly. It is God's gospel, the full and complete gospel, that we are sinners under the wrath of God, deserving his eternal wrath. But yet the great love of God that would not leave us there sent his Son, and Jesus, out of love, died for us so that he could forgive us. That's the full gospel. And even though it could be offensive in various ways, that's the full gospel of God. And that's what's going to powerfully transform lives, brothers and sisters. It's that. Any weak and diluted gospel that's been altered, the fruit won't last. And think about this. Let's seek to please God so that on that day we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Enter into the joy of your master." Rather than on that last day, seeing our work burn up because we preached an altered gospel that wasn't on the foundation of Jesus Christ. May God help us, brothers and sisters. And let that be a challenge to you, but also let it be an encouragement. God still moves and works today. And the gospel that we are to share as ambassadors is a powerful gospel. And yes, it might be offensive to some, but that's not what matters, because it's God's gospel, and the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will pierce to the heart, and it will convict, and it will heal. Brothers and sisters, we have a great privilege to share the gospel of God. May God help us. And let us glorify God for these conversions. I love hearing testimonies like that. And every testimony is precious in God's sight. So be encouraged also at the power of our God. The top opponent, no one is past salvation. No one is past God's grace and mercy or his power. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters, and be challenged as well. And I want to close in prayer now. I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for challenging us, encouraging us. Me especially, I thank you for the gospel that you have given to us. Thank you for the privilege we have as your ambassadors to bear this good news. This news that although we are sinners and we are far from you in our sin, you have come down, you have saved us and loved us with a great love, an unconditional love. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I pray that we'd be faithful in bearing that to others. I pray we'd share the full gospel. God, we want to share the full gospel. We know it's the truth, and we don't want to be ashamed. So give us the strength and the courage, Holy Spirit, wherever we are, whether we're in a store or we're at work, anywhere we are, whether we're preaching, I pray, God, that we'd present the full gospel and know that you, Holy Spirit, will use it to convict, but also to heal people, to redeem them and to save them. I thank you, Lord Jesus. You're an awesome God. I thank you that you have intervened in our lives, that you have saved us, and that we each have our personal testimony that glorifies you. I thank you for all these things, and please bless us as we go out this week. Give us the courage to bear the full gospel that you have given us. I pray these things in your holy name. Amen.